I'll ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, and I'll read the last several verses here, starting in verse 11 through verse 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love at peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We've come to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. And let me just reflect how much of a blessing it has been to me personally. This has been a portion of God's Word that has spoken to me on several different levels. I pray it has been for you as well. In it, personally, my eyes have been drawn to Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer. That's a message that has run all through these pages, that there is only one Mediator, Jesus Christ. And we've also been warned not to have our eyes or our hearts turned away from that one Mediator by any false teaching or false teacher. We've also been comforted in affliction, knowing that God's grace is sufficient. We've been told that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. What a blessing it's been for us to reflect on that. We've also been challenged in areas like prayer and unity and acts of mercy and loving discipline, just to name a few. And now this letter closes with very rich words. It closes with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be on you. It's a blessing that is pronounced by God, on God's people. The blessing of that one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are rich words indeed. And it's a powerful ending to and a fitting meditation for us to close our study of 2 Corinthians, as well as to lead us into a time of celebrating the sacrament of communion. So I direct your attention then to the benediction of God. Paul closes this letter with God's blessing upon his people. He blesses them with a final exhortation and by pronouncing a benediction. It's in those two segments that I'll think of the blessing of God. The first blessing is the blessing of final exhortations, as these are Paul's final words to the Corinthian church before he would come and visit them. It's as if he's drawing together all of the different strands of the tapestry that he's been weaving in this letter. And he wants to give one last emphasis to the highlights of his letter. And he adds to that an exhortation to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So he's elaborated on them before, but now he gives a series of six different commands, six different imperatives, just to give that last added emphasis to what this letter has been all about. I'm going to follow his example. I'm not going to give exposition broadly on each of these commands, but highlight them and exhort you to follow them, just as Paul does. The first command is given as farewell. It's actually a word that is commonly used as a greeting, hello or goodbye. But and it is at least this. It's at least a nice greeting. But I can't help but notice that it comes in the context of Paul saying some serious things to the Corinthian church. He has had words with them about false teachers and about them being led astray, and they are very serious words indeed. But in the midst of those hard things, he also is treating the Corinthians with courtesy and with love. There's a pleasant and really very comforting shift that happens in this final greeting. Having dealt with troublemakers, he closes by saying farewell. He wishes them or prays them well. His opinion of them is an opinion of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's an exhortation as well. As a greeting, it can be just hello, how are you type of thing. But there's also an imperative there. Farewell, be well, is what he is praying. In fact, literally, the word is the word for rejoice. Be happy. And that's not a groundless, don't worry, be happy, like some of our modern songs will instruct you to do. Don't worry, be happy. This is a rejoice that is grounded on all the things that Paul has said before, especially the union that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's my exhortation to you. Rejoice. Farewell. Be glad in Christ. Find in your union in Him reasons for Christian, deep, lasting joy. Be complete. Paul prayed for this in just the verses previous. We found that it's a word that has a meaning of being equipped or being prepared for every good work. Within the context of his earlier prayer, this too had an emphasis on the source of our completion or our preparedness. It came and rises out of our union with Christ, and there's where we're equipped. It's the Lord who trains our hands for war. It's the Lord who prepares us to do what he calls us to do. That's his prayer. Now he exhorts us to be complete. And in the exhortation, the emphasis falls on our responsibility. And it's a neat play between the sovereignty of God and our union with Him and then our responsibility to be active in our faith. We aren't fatalistic in what we believe, thinking that don't worry, be happy, and just kind of cruise along without any idea of what God calls us to do. Neither do we say God will accomplish His sovereign will and so I don't have to do anything. That's fatalism, and that's not the Christian faith. Instead, Paul exhorts the church to be complete, to pursue that upward calling of Christ. And so, since we are united with Christ, we know that it is God who is at work in us, to will and to do His good pleasure. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We strive with that calling that God has on us. Since you belong to Christ, be complete. Pursue that holiness of God. Be of good comfort. This points to our Christian calling in relationship with others in the body of Christ. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means that God has called us into a relationship with Himself And there is a personal aspect to that, but that he has also called us into a relationship with other believers in Christ. He has put you into a community of Christ, a community of believers where we have the command to be a comfort to each other, to exhort one another, to bear one another's burdens. And in this context, to comfort them. Be of one mind. And live in peace. I'm going to combine those two because they are essentially directed towards the same thing. This too calls to attention our relationship with one another as believers. God calls us to live in peace and to be of one mind. And I really appreciated what the devotional table talk said about this. It said, if you are united in faith with others and conform your thinking and your life to the Scriptures, you will be of one mind in the church and peace will be the result. It is only when we turn our eyes from God, who is the source of peace and love, that we fall into conflict and divisions. Let each one of us, therefore, do our part to grow in grace, to encourage others, and to let the Word of God dwell in us richly so that we will live in peace with one another. It should be noted here that Paul isn't teaching a type of whitewashing over the variety of individuals or variety of gifts that exist within the church. In fact, Paul is one of the great teachers that demonstrates how there is a body with a variety of functions. And that variety is not washed over by a singleness of mind. Instead, to be of one mind is to be united in faith. To say the same things about Jesus, about ourselves, about our hope. It's to say that Jesus alone is our ruler and our Lord. And this is the exhortation that Paul gives to the Corinthian church that he had already addressed as being fractured by varieties of divisions. People who were divided doctrinally and by personalities and by giftedness. And he calls them to a unity in faith. This was brought to attention to the meeting of Synod this summer, where a mission in Cyprus is ministering to individuals from a really broad diversity of ethnic and religious backgrounds, people who would literally cross to the other side of the street so as not to walk on the same side of the street as this other individual. A deep-seated hatred between individuals that exists, that are coming together in one church. And the elder there described the labor that was of instructing and telling them that in Christ there is no division, that there is genuine unity between you and this brother or sister in Christ, and that you may be in the same room with them. Not only that, but you must, because they are your brother or sister in Christ. And I thought of that especially as the sacrament of communion is celebrated. That there is no division that takes place. That there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one bread, one cup, one Redeemer of us all. And it's that type of unity that we share ourselves as well. The same truth is being worked out among you as a body of believers. Be of one mind. Live in peace because of Jesus Christ. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I won't go into too much detail. There's often some tittering that happens when this verse is read, as we're might be a little embarrassed with that. Well, it's not part of our culture to go up and say hello and grab somebody on the shoulders and give a big kiss on each cheek. In some cultures, it is. That might happen in an Italian family or other families like that. It's not much part of the American culture. It was for the Jews. It was very common to display the bond of peace in a physical way. And Paul isn't commanding a kiss to be given, but the principle stands that we show that bond of peace, and we can show it in physical forms. Physical touch is very important, and it communicates that concern and the togetherness that we share together as believers in Christ. We would more commonly do it with a hug or with a handshake, and we would show physically the togetherness and the love that we share. And Paul does this even in his greeting to you. After he's said to do this among themselves, he says that the saints here in this letter, they greet you. And he leads the way, as it were, to show how there is this unity in the body and a love that is shown among them all. And so Paul blesses by bringing these exhortations to the church and wrapping up all of his thoughts with these commands. He closes then by pronouncing a benediction. He starts by reminding them of the promise that the God of love and peace shall be with you, and then closes by speaking or pronouncing a blessing upon the people of God. And here too, I want you to notice the shift in tone that takes place from the earlier verses. Having been confrontational and correcting in the verses that have gone before, now he speaks in a way that encourages and exhorts towards peace. And not only does he exhort towards peace, but I find it especially encouraging that what God asks us to do, he enables us to do. Which one of us could go through those six commands and say, yes, I can do even these perfectly? Which one of us can love as Christ has loved? Or be complete as God is holy? Or be of comfort, or one mind, or live in peace, or greet in a way that always shows our love? Each of us falls far short of that. But where Christ calls us, he also enables us. He enables us to do so by being with us. He is, in fact, the author of the love and peace that we share with each other and towards God himself. He's demonstrated that love by his coming and dying on the cross. So, you who were once enemies of God, instead you're invited to his table to feast. You're called a friend of God, a child of God, an inheritor of the blessings of Jesus Christ. We are given the peace that comes from God alone. And that's what Paul says, that the God of peace and love shall be with you. And he reflects on that in the context, in the midst of these exhortations. So God no longer considers you his enemy, which is what you really were. Instead, you are his loved one, his adopted child. And then these last wonderful words, the pronouncement of God's blessing. Let me just say a few words about the practice of a benediction and then look at what it says. It's tempting to think of the benediction as when you get to the end of a movie, it says the end, and you know that's the time that you can stand up and walk out of the theater. And it's tempting to think of the benediction and the doxology as the end. And now I can start gathering up my things and I can leave. It's over. Instead, I want you to see it as a vital part of the worship of God. This is something that the Lord has commanded to be part of his worship. He's commanded that the priests of God would speak this way to his people. That the elders of the church would pronounce that the Lord is gracious to you. Think of that in the context of worship. Isn't that what we are longing to hear? We come to say something to God. Lord, you are worthy. You deserve all of me. You deserve all glory and honor and power. And we say to God in the midst of worship that your holiness reveals my sinfulness. And I confess that sin before you. And in our worship, we listen for the voice of God. We listen through the reading of the scriptures and the preaching of his word. And the benediction is the pronouncement of God's own blessing on his people. We long to hear that God is gracious to me. That God has turned his face towards me in kindness. And in Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. It is an integral part of the worship service. It's one of the high points, in a sense, right at the culmination of the service, that the blessing of God is spoken and pronounced. With that in mind, look at what is pronounced in this benediction. There are a variety of benedictions that are given in Scripture. This one is especially nice because it draws in God in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It starts with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus is pronounced upon you as people. That's not some wishful thinking. It's not some nice thought that I had towards you. By the authority of God himself, upon his people, the grace of Jesus Christ is pronounced. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. We have our shame covered over. We have the assurance that we can come into the presence of God because Jesus has been gracious towards us. That's especially appropriate, again, in context of communion. Because in the sacrament, we are remembering that it is Jesus who gave himself on my behalf on your behalf as you trust in Him. That Jesus took your penalty on the cross and He paid for it. It is a benediction. It is a grace of God being pronounced upon you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. This benediction pronounces the love of the Father on you as children. It pronounces that no longer are you those that are far off and enemies in your mind and in your behavior. You're not even treated like friends. You're treated as family. That didn't come out quite right. You're treated better than friends. You're treated like those that are drawn so close that you are His. God loves you. And that's pronounced on the people of God by His own word and by His own authority. Again, not my wishful thinking, not my well-wishing for you, but God's authoritative love being pronounced on you. That too is pictured in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. It's the Father that has loved you so much that He would send His only Son to die in your place. It's the love of God being pronounced on you. The communion of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of the way Galatians talks about the inheritance that we have. In Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit of God dwells in and with you. And here's Paul speaking to a mainly Gentile church. And he's pronouncing that the Spirit of God is yours. That the Spirit of God that's promised through Abraham is not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. To all who call upon the name of the Lord, this blessing belongs, that God dwells with you. That you are drawn into His communion, His fellowship. Jesus prayed that for us. That we would know the same type of unity with God that He as Son has with the Father. And by God's grace and by His authority, that union is accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. It is pronounced by the authority of the Father. It is secured and applied to us by the work of the Spirit in us. Taken all together, this benediction is received as God pouring out His faithful covenant love to us. Why do I call it a covenant love and a covenant? I'll call it a covenant benediction. It's because it is here that God is saying, as He has always said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Do you remember how God instructed Moses to bless the people in the Old Testament? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So you shall bless My people and put My name on them. And the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is put on you by the blessing that He pronounces. I'm so glad that it's not my wishful thinking. It is my prayer for you. And I pray this regularly. But it is more than that. It is God's authoritative pronouncement upon you and Jesus Christ that God is gracious to you in Jesus, that He loves you, and that He has come to make His home with you. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank You for Your faithful covenant love. We thank You that we can trust in the One who has promised. And He who has promised is faithful. What You have said You will do, You have done in Jesus Christ. You have said that there is grace to be found for sinners. And Lord, we come and find it in You. You have said that there is love to be found from the Father. And we rush into Your arms to experience that love. And You have said that You would take us to be Your own. That You would come and make Your home with us. And we experience that by the indwelling of Your Spirit, the communion with You that we enjoy. Lord God, You have promised never to leave us or forsake us, that You would be with us to the end of the age. O Lord, we thank You for Your pronouncement, for Your faithful covenant love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose to sing our Psalm of the Month in as a follow-up to this, because it is a psalm that confesses together our trust in Jesus Christ alone. We are saying that He is the only one in whom we find hope, because it is God who receives our soul. It's not ransomed by any other thing but Jesus Christ. We'll sing Psalm 49, Selection B. Please stand to praise God.